This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
What does it mean to fully please the Lord? This week, we're going to see what God's Word has to say about this vital question as we continue our series of studies titled Christ Above All from the book of Colossians. Today, many evangelical churches are telling people to come as you are, when they really mean stay as you are. In other words, it's okay to stay in your sins. Many churches are more concerned about having their people feel good than about urging them to do what is good, to pursue holiness as God's Word tells us to. Dear friends, what I've just described is another one of the many spiritual dangers that people and churches open themselves to when they become involved in the purpose-driven church movement. And that's why we've prepared a packet of information to help you understand the dangers. It's called What's the Purpose? A Biblical Analysis of the Purpose-Driven Church Movement. And we're sending it without cost or obligation to everyone who asks for it. You can request your copy by calling us toll-free at 888-804-9655. That's 888-804-9655. Or you can email us at radio@teachingtheword.org. I'll repeat our contact information at the end of today's program. And now please take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, for today's message titled, Fully Pleasing Him. And before we look into God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ in going to the cross and dying for sinners, and rising from the dead so that we might have eternal life. And we thank you also for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, living within us, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. And as we study your word today, we pray that you would instruct us in the truth of how we are to live lives that are pleasing to our Lord and Savior. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. As we continue today in our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, I want to read for you once again this great statement the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us, beginning at verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, that is, we heard of your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I mentioned last time that one of the dangers in the Christian life is to accumulate Bible knowledge without having God's purpose for that knowledge at the forefront of your thinking. That can lead to pride, and that can lead to other problems. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will has a purpose, a God-ordained purpose. At the beginning of Colossians 1:10, Paul tells us that the legitimate goal of Bible knowledge is that you may walk worthy of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is going to tell the Colossian believers that if anyone has any other goal in mind, whether it's mingling biblical truth with human philosophy, or promoting legalism, or inventing your own doctrines, then he says you'd better watch out, because that means that you've detoured onto a dangerous road. You've been sidetracked from following after the truth. And in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. And again in verse 16, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward. This is serious business. The purpose for gaining knowledge of God's Word is so that you can be filled with, so that you can be controlled by, the knowledge of God's will, in order that you may conduct your life in a way that is worthy of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. You Colossians, Paul says, you are to walk in a different way, different from your old way of paganism. You are to walk worthy of the Lord. You are to walk in a way that is suitable of the Lord. You are to walk in a way that is worthy of the fact that the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ is now your personal Savior from sin. You're to walk worthy of the fact that God the Holy Spirit lives within you. You're to walk worthy of the fact that you have a new family name, the name of Christian. So don't disgrace the family name. Walk worthy of the Lord. And that, Paul says, is the goal of being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not so that you can have knowledge that will puff you up, but so that you will have knowledge that will build you up in Jesus Christ. We also saw last time that there are six characteristics of a walk that is worthy of the Lord. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And we're going to start looking at those characteristics in more depth today. And it's important for us to do this because we're at a place in the book of Colossians where Paul is building a structure. He's in the process of setting up a framework, and on that framework, he's going to erect as a superstructure one of the most powerful, concise statements in the entire Word of God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When men go to school to study theology, if they go to a good school, one of the things that they study is the subject of Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if they're attending a good Bible-believing school, one of the first places in the Bible that they go for that kind of study is this first chapter of Colossians. So we're in an important place, and we're watching now as Paul puts this framework in place for a deeper study of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, what he is doing now, and what he's going to do in the future. We need to have these things clearly in our minds. So here once again are the six characteristics that Paul gives us of a walk that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Characteristic number one, walking worthy of the Lord means pursuing the goal of pleasing the Lord in everything you do, in all areas of life. We find this in verse 10, and we're going to talk about this one more today. Characteristic number two, walking worthy of the Lord means continually bearing the right kind of fruit. And we find this also in verse 10. Characteristic number three, walking worthy of the Lord means continually increasing in your knowledge of God. This is also in verse 10. Characteristic number four, walking worthy of the Lord means continually receiving God's strength. And we find that in verse 11. Characteristic number five, walking worthy of the Lord means that God will build patience and long-suffering into your way of life. And we also find this in verse 11. And characteristic number six, walking worthy of the Lord involves continually giving joyful praise to God because of what he has done for us through Christ. And we find that at the end of verse 11 and on into verse 12. So now let's begin looking at this first point in depth. Paul says, we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now I want to give you an expanded translation of that last part, which takes us into verse 10. Paul says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may continually conduct and occupy your life and continually regulate your behavior in a way that is suitable and fitting and worthy of the one who is your Lord, with the goal constantly before you of fully pleasing him. And I want to make some points about what it means to fully please the Lord. And in doing so, I want to call your attention to some other scriptures that focus on this question today. The first thing we need to understand, and if you've been following our studies in Colossians, I think by now this will be an obvious point. And that is this, that you can't fully please the Lord unless you understand what it is that pleases Him. In other words, you need to understand His will. And that's why we gave so much time and attention to verse 9, that you may be filled with, that is, controlled by, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We spent a lot of time on that particular sentence. That is how you will understand what pleases the Lord, by getting into His Word and thus understanding His will. Secondly, you can't fully please the Lord unless you understand who He is. And Paul is going to go into considerable depth on that subject in the rest of chapter 1. He's going to give us a rich and comprehensive picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He's done in the past, what He is doing presently, what He will be doing in the future. And desiring to fully please the Lord is thoroughly bound up in an understanding, a clear understanding of who He is. And thirdly, pleasing the Lord has to do with the relationship that we have with Him as our Savior and Lord. It is a slap in the face of the Lord to say that He is your Lord and Savior, but live like the devil. We are to walk worthy of the Lord. And that word translated worthy here in Colossians literally means of equal weight, of equal weight. The idea is that we as Christians are to live a life that is as much like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as we possibly can. God says, "Be holy because I am holy." That is the standard. I want to call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 13, 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 13, where we read this. Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." In other words, get your mind ready for action. "Be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Be holy as I am holy." Dear friends, this is a serious problem in the church today. That kind of holiness is sorely lacking among people who call themselves born-again Christians today. Today, according to a recent survey, one out of every five people who are living together with someone of the opposite sex outside of marriage, one out of five of those people are members of an evangelical church. One large church that is built on the purpose-driven church model did a survey of its members, and it found out that 25% of the church's singles, 38% of its single parents, and 41% of its divorced members admitted to having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Ongoing at the present time. This is the sad moral state of much of the evangelical church today. Those kinds of statistics are not unusual. They're being found to be true over and over again. Dear friends, the problem is that far too many evangelical churches today are telling people to come as you are, when what they really mean is, stay as you are. Stay in your sins. That's okay. We don't want to get too convicting. We don't want you to feel uncomfortable, so we won't preach against sin. We just want you to come here and feel good, and we want you to go out feeling even better. affirming people in their sins rather than confronting them from Scripture as we're commanded to with the need for repentance and faith in Christ. Much of the evangelical church today is not telling people that the Bible teaches that those who are truly born from above, while we may not be perfect people, if you're truly saved, your life and your behavior will change as a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if your life doesn't change, if you're still living in your sins, it's a strong indicator that you aren't truly a Christian, that you need to go back and understand the gospel and get right with God. Let me take you to some other scriptures that bear out what I'm saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this to the Thessalonian church: "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Also Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, Paul says to the church there, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Also 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, Paul says to the church at Corinth, which had deep trouble regarding immorality, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And let me draw your attention to one more passage as we close today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, those familiar words: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What Paul is telling us in those verses is that how we think and what we do needs to agree with who we are. If you're truly a Christian, don't take on an outward worldly appearance that does not agree with the inward spiritual nature that is yours because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We should not think and talk and act like the unsaved world. If you are truly a believer, then acting like the world is a masquerade, it is a deception, it is living a lie. Your thinking, your talking, your actions should reflect your new life in Christ and the eternal values that characterize that new life. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not on earth, and our behavior should reflect that. And to what are we to be transformed? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that God has predestined believers to be conformed to the image of His Son. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, we read that we have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, Jesus Christ. How are we to be transformed? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that word renewing in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, literally means a renovation of our thinking, a complete makeover of our thinking. As the Holy Spirit works in us, we are undergoing a transformation. Literally, the original language of the Bible calls it a metamorphosis. And by that transformation, the true nature of Christ in us is supposed to become more and more evident to our fellow believers and to the world. It is a process. This is sanctification. And it doesn't happen all at once, but it does happen. Our transformation takes place over the course of life as we think and meditate upon God's will as He has revealed it in His Word. And we put that knowledge into action in our living. My question to you today is the Word of God renovating your thinking today? That's what Paul means here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, when he prays that the Colossians will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And that is my prayer for you today.
Once again, here's Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
At the beginning of today's program, I mentioned once again the free resource that we're sending out to everyone who requests it. It's called What's the Purpose? A Biblical Analysis of the Purpose-Driven Church Movement. Most Christians simply don't realize how spiritually and morally dangerous this movement is. And so we've assembled this packet of information about the perils of the purpose-driven church to help more Christians understand the facts. If you would like to know more about the perils of the purpose-driven church movement, and above all what the Bible has to say about it, I encourage you to contact us for this fact-filled information packet. Again, the name of this resource is What's the Purpose? A Biblical Analysis of the Purpose-Driven Church Movement. Or simply ask for the Purpose-Driven Church Packet. If you can send a gift to help support this ministry, we'd be grateful. But we want you to have this information whether you're able to send a gift at this time or not. So please get in touch with us today. You can call us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Or you can email us at radio@teachingtheword.org. Once again, our phone number is 888-804-9655. Our mailing address is Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. And you can email us at radio@teachingtheword.org. If you miss a broadcast or you want to hear one again, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and listen to previous broadcasts or download a printed transcript. Just click the broadcast link at our website, teachingtheword.org. What does it mean to be fruitful in every good work in our Christian walk? On our next program, we're going to study the answer to that question in Colossians chapter 1 and elsewhere in the Bible. We hope you'll join us then. And until next week at this same time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.